Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast from May 21st. So the royal wedding was on Saturday.
Yes.
And we missed the entire thing.
Yes.
We were very busy doing important things. Very important things. And so
we had a party.
We didn't wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning to watch it the way we did with Will and Kate. So, and I blogged earlier last week.
Can I say something about that? I don't know if I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning because I always wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I didn't wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning to watch Will and Kate's wedding. That's not something that I did. Ladies started arriving at our house.
No, this is just my two friends, two close friends, right. Dear friends.
All right.
So we watched that. It was wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
But you interrupted me because I said earlier in the week.
Well, I didn't want any males listening to think that I personally woke up at 4 to watch the royal wedding. I didn't do that.
I don't think that's important right now.
It is important. It's very important. I'm from Texas. That's important.
I think you're being snippy, and you should go ahead and embrace the fact that you're an Anglophile, and you, last night, watched the entire Will and Kate wedding to measure it up against the Harry and Meghan wedding.
Well, I did watch the Harry and Meghan, I'm sorry, the Will and Kate wedding, and I noticed the liturgy was really good, and the music was good, so I thought...
What did you think of the dress, though?
Which dress?
I'm just saying, just because you didn't wake up at 4 o'clock on the day of Will and Kate's wedding doesn't mean that you're, like,
out of the gate. No, I did wake up before, but I didn't wake up before to watch. I just want you to know I'm basically disinterested in weddings, except when I'm doing them.
Except when you're watching them.
Right. I wanted to see what the whole service was like, because I heard the sermon.
Okay.
So...
Okay, you're still a man. You are a man. You're more of a man than Harry, who had all those ruffles down the front of his jacket.
What was that?
I mean, he's a military hero, but
yeah, no,
I feel like he should not have worn the ruffles.
He's perfectly, he's a veteran, good, I think he's still in service, isn't he?
I don't know, I have no idea.
I guess if you're royal, you're always in the service.
You're always serving.
Well, you're always
always as one.
You always carry military rank, I think.
And being served.
You always carry military rank. Anyway, it was an odd... I guess it was a play on a morning suit. Is that what that was? With the little things coming off of
it? It was a very weird ruffle situation going on. It looked like helicopter bits flying off of his jacket. So what I said was, earlier last week, I blogged that I wasn't excited about this wedding, and somebody commented on my blog and said, "You're a depressing and horrible person," because I said that I wasn't that excited. But it's not the dream. Like, the idea that this is sort of a dream is funny to me. Oh, they're in love. They're in love. Yeah. Oh, come on. Maybe they're in love.
I'm sure they're in love.
But that's not, like, a new and special thing. That's not something that never happens. It happens multiple times a day around the world.
No. But it is new when someone divorces and then gets remarried.
Yeah. That's unprecedented.
I don't know whether the divorce was for cause. Was there some legitimate reason for the divorce?
I mean, all divorce is for cause.
Following your heart. Biblically legitimate reasons.
And I'm sure that was important to them all.
That since, you know, the presiding bishop was preaching at their wedding and the Archbishop of Canterbury was presiding, that there would have had to be biblically legitimate grounds for the former divorce. And then the remarriage, because otherwise, I mean, we know these two men would never take part in anything that violated
the scripture.
The scriptures, right.
I love cracking myself up. So.
So,
long
anyway.
Pause.
So, but she's a beautiful woman, and she's, and he's a
You noticed that, did you? Thought she was pretty?
I didn't, I... I'm saying, yeah, she's not anything compared to you, sweet princess.
Right.
But she's, you know, as women beyond you go, she's. I don't think about it because I don't do that. I don't even look at other women and rank them in accordance of beauty, because I think about the inner beauty of a godly character.
She looked very beautiful. She looked beautiful. Yeah, her godly character shone through past the Givenchy dress. So, yeah, we thought we would go through the sermon. Well, I think we should say other thing, anything about, like, we should talk
about the
service.
The music was gorgeous, beautiful music.
Yeah.
The liturgy was very strange. The form of the prayer book that they use, I'm not sure what it is, but it's very strange.
Is it our common worship or something?
Something. I mean, I don't know if it, maybe it was, but...
It was too bad.
Yeah. Because that's why I wanted to go back and listen to the first part of Kate and William's wedding, because the Archbishop of Canterbury there intoning the 1662 solemn mornings before the service.
Yeah, that was awesome.
Really wonderful. And that there was some kind of address at the beginning talking about what marriage is and why it's important.
Oh, in the wedding.
In the new wedding, right.
Yeah, and but what was it?
It
was like a jumble. It's like they took a bunch of words from the prayer book, hit the blender, and then tried to go through. And they
gummed it down a little bit.
I loved when whoever was probably a dean of something or canon had to say...
sexual intimacy or something.
Yeah, union.
Yeah.
And it felt like he was choking on it. It was so badly written. We have a thousand years of beautiful English that we just had to throw away because for some reason, I don't know why. So, and they both had to promise to protect each other. Okay. I guess.
That's not okay, because that's not there is a role distinction in marriage that
no.
I suppose if your husband's lying prone on the floor you should try to protect him, but
from
I don't know, I don't from himself, maybe, I don't know.
Yeah,
from,
well, you can, there's,
I
a
guess
protecting,
there's caring,
yeah,
nurturing,
you care for one another,
but typically men being stronger
in that, he, you know, it's an Apache helicopter pilot.
Yeah,
she needs to get right on,
right.
That
sweetie, the Apache helicopter is the United States.
Oh.
Helicopter. I think the
okay,
British
just the helicopter?
Have their own sort of attack helicopters. I'm not sure, though. Maybe I'm wrong.
So you're trying to correct me. You're mansplaining me. But you don't have your...
I'm protecting you from error.
Yeah, so that was cute. No, the service, the beginning part was a complete terrible muddle. I don't know what happened, but somebody should have edited that for them to make it sound smoother and sound better.
You know, I wonder if it's the differences in the Archbishop of Canterbury, because Rowan Williams was the Archbishop when Kate and what's-his-name got married, and...
I feel like you should know his name at least.
William. And... I wonder if he guided them in the proper way to do a wedding service. And then, and he's more Anglo-Catholic, more high church, I guess. Not Anglo-Catholic, but high church. And we know that Welby is low church, and he comes from Holy Trinity Brompton, which is charismatic craziness.
You don't need to say that with...
I'm sorry.
With that level of... With that tone. Your tone is
so
terrible.
Maybe the Archbishop is the one who guided them in the putting together of the service.
Of the really bad writing. Yeah.
But the music was gorgeous. It was beautiful.
It was,
I mean, it was really amazingly well done.
And I did love that I was Facebooking wildly.
I know.
As we watched it.
I saw you.
So you're welcome to get onto my Facebook page and Twitter. I was on Twitter, so you can find me on Twitter. Because I tweeted my way through the whole service. I loved the cello. And I love the music, you know, the opera music, whatever. She could walk into something gorgeous. But it wasn't like... They could have walked into a hymn. They had two hymns. They had the Jan Struther, whom I love, hymn, but not really Christian. It's like Christian light, that hymn. It's beautiful, but it's not a substantial hymn. And then they had, "What, guide me, O thou great Jehovah," which I think maybe you have to have that at every royal wedding, because it was the other one as well. But the music wasn't substantially Christian. The whole service wasn't substantially Christian. Well, which, I mean I'm sure reflects their own thoughts and feelings on the divine.
I think it was, I mean, it did mention, I thought the beginning, even as metal as the opening was, it did explain clearly what marriage is.
Sort of.
And lay it out.
I was so overwrought by the bad writing that I didn't listen to the substance of what was being said.
Well, the substance was good. It wasn't bad. It actually described wedding. It described marriage as
a thing.
A thing between a male and a female, and that God made it.
So I'm pretty sure that the next royal wedding is going to be a gay wedding.
When that happens, we were talking about this last night.
Yeah.
I bet you one of these boys, or one of the girls, if they ever have, it just comes out as gay, the world is going to just be so happy, and then there'll be a gay royal wedding.
Yeah.
It's going to have to be after this queen dies, of course, but...
You think so?
Well, I think so. I don't think she'd want that to be a royal wedding, but...
I don't know. But I think it's on the downturn.
Definitely. Yeah.
So, very beautiful music, but not Christian, really. So, but then, should we turn our attention to the sermon? Okay, so... One thing you can do in a liturgical service is you can have more than one reading. You can have an Old Testament or an epistle. You can have a psalm. And then you can have a gospel reading. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that allows you to put in a lot of beautiful music kind of around the scriptural readings. It kind of holds it, creates a nice structure. When you when you have Song of Songs, which, out of context, is a bizarre... You know, because...
No, in context, it's bizarre
to use
for a wedding. Out of context,
it's not bizarre to use for a wedding. It's a little bit much, I feel, for a wedding.
Oh, no, I'm thinking of... I was thinking of a different passage. I was thinking of the... Where you go, I go. The Ruth passage.
They didn't even...
my mind is on Ruth, and I was thinking... That's the one that's really bizarre. Good in context, but not good in a wedding, because...
Well, we had it.
I know.
Because I loved it. I vowed to follow your mother-in-law literally everywhere. Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I will die. I pledged my troth to your mother in our wedding. Because I wanted to.
Right. No, the Song of Solomon, yes, it's definitely appropriate for a wedding. But
okay, I wouldn't say it's definitely appropriate for a wedding.
That's what the book is about.
It's overly emotional for the scripture.
I think that's okay for God to do that.
I mean, it's sort of like when the sunset doesn't match the clouds for me.
Yeah, you have this thing where you think God is a bad artist.
I mean, occasionally, look up at the sunset and you think it's too gaudy. I think you've overplayed yourself on this one, God. A little more understated would have been more appropriate for this evening.
That's your thing. You and I just don't agree on color.
No.
You don't like color.
You want a Mexican fiesta every day of the week. And I want a Parisian cream.
Yeah, it's just so plain. You want everything so plain and dull without any kind of...
I can't remember what we were talking about.
We were talking about
this.
We were giving our assorted thoughts on the
okay, wedding. So... But I don't think that... The Song of Songs is really appropriate for a big gaggle of people who have no scriptural knowledge whatsoever, and then two people, and they read Song of Songs, and, like, who even knows? You might as well read the Rainbow Bridge poem for level of comprehension. So then the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church preached on their text. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we're going to fisk, right?
Yeah, everyone
loved it.
Even Orthodox Christians are, you know, not all of them, but, well, a lot of them are kind of going over the rail to praise this thing.
It's so special.
And, you know, hands down, this guy, Michael Curry, is a great speaker.
As we've said more than once.
Yeah. That's what makes him so dangerous. That's why he's far, far, far more dangerous than Catherine Jefferts Shore.
It would have been so funny.
You look at Catherine Jefferts Shore and you think, okay, this woman's possessed by a demon. And so, therefore, I'm not worried about her actually fooling too many people, because you hear her speak and you have that deep guttural from the pit of hell kind of thing comes out of her mouth, and you can tell. And then she wrote that. Remember that she preached that sermon about the demon-possessed girl?
And how Paul
in Acts chapter 16.
Was, like, needed to understand her expanded spirituality. Like, and you could hear it in her voice, like, oh, man.
The demon is really speaking through you right now. That's He felt, the demon felt, you know, put down by Paul.
Yeah.
And was getting his revenge through Catherine Jefferts Shore. So but you don't see you don't smell the sulfur when
okay. When Curry, we're gonna get in so much trouble.
When Curry speaks.
I feel like. Okay, that's true. I don't know if you should have said it out loud. Right, but it's just as perverse.
It's worse because he's a better. He's better. Disguise.
Did you say he's betterly?
Yeah, I said it betterly. He's more bigly disguised.
He's more bigly. His sermon technique is more bigly wonderful.
Right. He's a great rhetorician. I mean, and what Kevin Seaver on my Facebook page is saying, he has this kind of style that, you know, Black preachers have, which is really wonderful, where it starts off kind of.
You build to a crescendo.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's very effective.
Superb rhetorical.
And when you're actually preaching the gospel, it's fantastic.
Right.
I mean, it's amazing. It's
right.
So moving, and it moves you, you know, it can move you to a deeper understanding in a very different kind of way than a flat white person standing at the pulpit.
Yeah, yeah. Although, you know, while everyone who saw it on... Not a lot of people who saw it on the video and people who were reacting to it on Twitter thought it was wonderful. When you look around the room.
Yes.
I'm not sure all the British people were as wowed at the
I
moment.
Don't think they
now,
were...
I'm sure now that they've gotten out and they've heard the response, everyone's
like,
nah,
oh,
this is
what a
great moment. But.
Okay, so what was interesting watching Twitter, all the Americans thought the British people were being schooled by Curry. But if you watch the tape,
British...
they're not being schooled. They think this guy is too much.
Yeah.
And they're not.
Inappropriate.
Not, I mean, yeah, it's inappropriate.
They're all embarrassed.
Yeah. They're not embarrassed for themselves.
No, they're embarrassed.
For the sermon.
Right. No, yeah, they're not feeling embarrassed because of their lack of love.
Yeah.
They're feeling embarrassed for the situation.
The
way British people are always embarrassed. That's how they look.
But they... Yeah, but it's not like I should change, or
no.
I'm wrong.
No.
Or I'm not enough of a social justice warrior. It's we're not going to change the world with our love. Like, I think substantially the substance of the sermon also really fell flat. If you look at people's faces,
yeah.
They're like, this is absurd. Like, our love, 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 love. Well, I know. The British produced that song. That's their song. Imagine all the people.
Well, the British didn't produce it.
Their collective consciousness produced it. Can I blame? Well, in the way that the American collective consciousness produced Trump, we're all bound up in him as our perfect representative. I feel like the British are perfectly
representative head, the Beatles.
Imagine all the people. He's our federal head. He's their federal head.
So, you want to go through this sermon, or what do you want to do?
Yeah, let's go through it.
Okay.
But I already tweeted my way through, so maybe I can restrain myself and we can let whole sections go through.
Right. So
it doesn't, like, the whole podcast doesn't have to be 2 hours long.
And now in the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God.
And there's the word liberation. Liberating from what?
Right. Well, liberate.
Not from sin. Not from death. Not from the law. It's going to be liberating from... It's going to be a liberation into a terrible bondage.
Liberating from bad political opinions.
Okay.
Liberating from...
Insofar as having to save the world by your own efforts is liberating, then yes, this is going to be really liberating.
You know, it's a little bit like... It's as far as this... we haven't gotten into it yet, but as far as the sermon is, it's a little bit like standing up and having an impassioned speech on why bunnies are so cute. But look at the ears. The ears are so...
Don't do voices.
I'm sorry.
So cute. They're just so cute.
If the world had more bunnies...
We'd be so happy.
Everyone would be happy. Imagine
all the bunnies.
All the bunnies. I mean, who could object to that? Yes, more bunnies. Let's fill the church with bunnies. Let's fill the UN with bunnies.
M-O-A-R, more bunnies.
Let's fill our marriage with bunnies.
That would be so uncomfortable. Okay, let's go.
All right.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, that was good. He should stop there because...
Amen.
Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it out.
That's where he should say amen.
He should say amen. He's read the scriptures. People heard the word of God. Boom.
Amen.
Done.
Amen.
Of course, they've already heard it, so he should have. He's being criticized for preaching too long.
Yeah, he could have cut this out.
He preached 13 minutes. He preached 13 minutes. He could have cut out.
Unconscionable.
Yeah, right.
He could have cut this out, though, and it would have been 11 and a half minutes.
That's right.
The late Dr. Martin Luther King once said, and I quote, "We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we do that, we will make of this old world a new world."
So the look on Harry's face right here is like, yeah, this is not going to go well for me. He's looking out of the side of his eyes.
Yeah. He does it the whole sermon.
Yeah,
he's got
it,
this kind of...
But he sets it in place early on and keeps it there.
So, like, right. So now this gets to the first real big problem in the sermon, is that he just talks about love in a general sort of way and kind of mushes it all together, all different kinds of love together into this one amalgam, right? So this is a marriage, so... There are lots of kinds of love you can talk about.
Like, and they should all be present in the marriage.
Right. Eros is a great kind of love to have in a marriage, and that's usually why people get married. They are in love with one another. But then it's a great opportunity to talk about God's love being different than Eros.
It's not, though. It's literally the same thing. You know what? He should stop right here and play the Hillsong.
But this is...
Song. You should have played that that raging love one or whatever.
But this is the classic Episcopalian move. This is how you have men having relations with other men, and you call it of God because look, they're in love,
and God,
right? And God is love, right? So you don't take any time to define the different kinds of loves that there are. You mush it all together, and then wherever you see quote unquote love. This is good. This must be from God. Instead of saying, well, no, wait a minute, because there's a kind of love called agape that you do good for the other even when you don't feel good feelings toward the other. And one good you might do is to tell the other, hey, look, you're destroying your soul by expressing your eros with that other man.
Or this person who's not your spouse.
Right.
So, I know you're following your heart here, but
yeah,
leaving your marriage to go commit adultery
is
not a good idea.
It's not. It's eros.
It's eros.
But it's not agape.
It's not agape. And it's literally not what God means when he says that he's love.
Right.
Like, he actually means the opposite of that.
Love is the only way.
Okay, Harry is like, oh no.
Only way to what?
Only way to what?
There's power in love. Don't underestimate it.
There's Anne Hathaway.
That's not Anne Hathaway.
Thanks, George Clooney. Yeah, does his wife know that he's with Anne Hathaway?
So the guardian,
I thought it was interesting that Anne Hathaway came because she was in that movie where
she's not there. Anne Hathaway is not at this wedding. This woman, Amal Clooney, I probably said her name wrong, is a famous human rights lawyer.
Is she an actress?
No, I don't think so. And the Guardian said, Amal Clooney arrives wearing somebody in a gorgeous yellow dress. Her husband was there with her. So awesome. No, that's not Anne Hathaway.
There's power. Power in love. If you don't...
There's ice cream. There's ice cream in the fridge.
You don't believe me? Think about a time when you first fell in love.
See, he's confusing it. He's mushing it together,
really,
right?
It's really awkward because she had already fallen in love with somebody and gotten married. So I feel like this is mean to bring this up here. Remember the first time?
Hey,
remember that first time you fell in love? This is just like that. No, that's socially
Let's
awkward.
Let's do it again.
That is a bad thing to say at a second wedding.
Right.
Remember the first time.
Remember the first time you saw bunnies? What were you feeling the first time? There is power.
In all the bunnies.
Seem to center around you and your beloved. Well, there's power. Power in love. Not just in its romantic forms, but any form, any shape of love.
Okay, so...
There's
any form, any shape, any kind. No. No, but okay, so I guess we could say, yes, Eros is good.
It's powerful.
Agape is good.
He's right.
Phileo is good.
It's powerful. And there's power in all these different kinds
of love. Right, there is.
But power, like, that's nothing.
But that doesn't mean it's good, right?
It doesn't mean it's good.
It context determines whether or not love is good.
The sense in which when you are loved and you know it, when someone cares for you and you know it, when you love and you show it, it actually feels right.
Her mom is so beautiful and adorable and like, and I mean, that this is the cultural, I think this is what people were responding to so much, that like the clash of cultures, or the combination of cultures. So she comes into this sort of cathedral-like space and is with all the hats. I mean, it's pretty great. I mean, okay.
There's something right about it. And there's a reason for it.
Something's right, but we don't know what it is.
The reason has to do with the source. We were made by a power of love. And our lives were meant and are meant to be lived in that love. That's why we are here. Ultimately, the source of love is God himself. The source of all of our lives. There's an old medieval poem that says, where true love is found, God himself is there. The New Testament says it this way, beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and those who love are born of God and know God. Those who do not love do not know God. Why? For God is love.
You know, it would help if he took, you know, John It is 1 John. And John's whole epistle has to do with love, but in the right way.
Yeah.
Toward the right object, for the right things. Right? Because there are things that John says you shouldn't love in the first letter.
Yes.
Like the world. And the things of the world. So
this is awkward.
Right.
So awkward. You know what you could do, though? You know, one thing a preacher can do is, like, study a text
and
figure out what it means instead of, like, flinging it around wildly like a dead cat. Right.
There's power in love. There's power in love to help and heal when nothing else can. There's power in love to lift up and liberate when nothing else will. There's power in love to show us the way to live. Set me as a seal on your heart, a seal on your arm. For love, it's as strong as death. But love is not only about a young couple. Now, the power of love is demonstrated by the fact that we're all here. Two young people fell in love, and we all showed up. But it's not just...
So there's another kind of love there.
Right? How young are they, though? I'm just curious. I mean, I get that they're young, but it's not like they're 15.
Right.
They're like 20.
Well, but he's very old, so...
Okay. According to him, everybody's young.
They're
okay. This is where he's like, "Oh, we all showed up." Like, this is some kind of thing that never happens. Like, literally, this is so special and amazing when two people fall in love. It doesn't ever happen. It happens so often.
For and about a young couple who we rejoice with, it's more than that. Jesus of Nazareth, on one occasion, was asked by a lawyer to sum up the essence of the teachings of Moses. And he went back and reached back into the Hebrew scriptures, to Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself."
Camilla and Kate, they just look bemused. Like, oh, man.
Okay, so what's he... This is classic Curry. This is...
It's rhetorically fantastic.
Right, but this is his big thing, right? Curry, when he was elected presiding bishop, wanted to begin the Jesus movement, remember? And the Jesus movement is about telling people that we should love God and love our neighbors. And that's
it's
it.
So simple.
That's it.
So
it's simple. It's law. Yeah, it's also
it's
law,
all the law,
right? Because you can't do that. You can't love God. You can't love your neighbor as you're called to do. So that's why...
You can if you dumb it down, make it easier.
Well, if you make it about having erotic feelings for...
then it's so easy.
Then everybody's going to be... Well, everybody. It's all about love. Love has power. but that's the thing with this thing is he's reduced the gospel down to law. So you do this, and then you're being like Jesus would have you be. And then it also, we're going to see later, he does it with the cross, right? So the reason Jesus died for us is because we can't do what we're called to do, and so we're condemned apart from his atoning work, where he takes away our sins by his death. But Curry's going to turn this into the love... love is expressed on the cross. God, Christ came to die for our sins. Yes, he's going to quote a hymn when he says that. But the point of it was to show how we too can love. It was so the atonement comes really the exemplar of how we must love.
Which is such a terrible, terrible burden. It's a terrible thing to say from the pulpit. It's unkind. It's unmerciful. It's just... It's awful. I think if there's anything that I just despise more, it's taking something that God's done clearly and then forcing it on you.
If you're good,
just It's a horrible thing.
God did this now. Well, it's a therapeutic deism, the moral therapy, which is the whole idea.
But when you add, because he's going to talk about world hunger and healing the nations, and I mean, it's their wedding day. My gosh.
Oh, hey, I'm all for preaching the gospel at a wedding.
No, but not that. Like,
you preach the gospel, right? You talk about God's.
Like, you get to participate in the
work.
You get to reflect God's work in the world through marriage in a very particular and difficult but beautiful way, hopefully. But that's not. It's quite a high call. Mm-hmm. It's quite a high call. Mm-hmm. But it's not like love really hard and you will end world hunger. Change the world. It's an impossible. And I remember this, like, growing up. Both in the Episcopal Church and in the conservative Baptist world, the dual natures of my spiritual development.
Right.
On the one hand, you end up, it's very hard to get to the gospel either way. Because when you go to an Episcopal Church, you are just loaded up with impossible tasks. End AIDS, have the right attitude, and end world hunger and AIDS and Ebola.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind by ending of Ebola, right?
Yeah, and so you're sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I have literally no idea how to end AIDS right now. Okay, then you go to the other direction and you go to the conservative Baptist world and you get a similar law. You love the Lord your God. You have the right attitude. You save the nation. You do evangelism explosion. You save the nations. You get out there. How many people have you led to Christ today?
Yeah.
And either way, your little kid.
And are you feeling the right way for Jesus?
I know I'm not feeling the right way either way. I'm feeling the wrong way. And so.
And there's where the comfort of the cross should come in.
Yeah. Like, well, oh, look.
Jesus died. Jesus for me, yeah. So even though I can't fix Ebola,
it's okay. Jesus. My existence isn't meaningless right now.
I can trust in Jesus because, you know, Jesus might have something to say about
it. Maybe he has an idea about Ebola. And after a while, if I just plod along in my day-to-day existence, maybe he'll do something.
Yeah,
I could sweep the kitchen floor. I could pray. Maybe I could pray about Ebola. Okay.
And then in Matthew's version, he added, he said, on these two, love of God and love of neighbor, hang all the law, all the prophets, everything that Moses wrote, everything in the holy prophets, everything in the scriptures, everything that God has been trying to tell the world, love God. Love your neighbors.
No.
Yeah, God did. He didn't try. He did tell them.
It's not, but it's not everything in the scriptures boiled down to that. No.
No.
All the law and the prophets hang on that, right? That's they depend on, they're kind of expositions of loving God and loving neighbor. That's the rest. That's what the law is, and so is the prophetic calls to do that, but. There's more to the scriptures than that, because the scriptures also tell us, well, since we can't do those things, Jesus came and did them on our behalf and fulfilled the law and then died to take away our sins. That's where you have to go with this. If you don't go there with this, like you said, you just condemned everybody.
But also God's just trying really hard to tell us about love. And we just don't want to love. We just don't want to love. We just don't want to have enough arrows to save the world. Like, he keeps trying, but he can't communicate. And if we just would get it, like, we'd help him communicate. Like, all the love, love, love. Like, that also bad description of the character of God and
right.
And how it is that he's able to communicate with humanity. Mm-hmm.
And while you're at it, love yourself.
Ah. Note, that's nowhere said in scripture.
Someone once said that Jesus began the most...
William looks bemused while you're at it, love yourself.
Revolutionary movement in all of human history. a movement grounded in the unconditional love of God for the world?
No. No. It's not unconditional love of God for the world. There is a condition. There is a condition by which you are made a child of God. And that condition is that you turn from your sins, you turn from yourself, and you trust in Jesus and his work. Other than that, he has a general kind of love for his created order, but he will still allow you to follow your will to hell. So there's some conditions to how this love is expressed. That's not true.
And a movement mandating people to live that love, and in so doing, to change not only their lives, but the very life of the world itself. I'm talking about some power. Real power.
The power in you doing that.
Power to change the world.
Power in you getting out there.
If you don't believe me, well, there were some old slaves in America's antebellum South who explained the dynamic power.
Here comes
of
the cross
love
part.
Why it has the power to transform. They explained it this way. They sang a spiritual, even in the midst of their captivity.
It's like a drive-by gospel.
Says there is a balm in Gilead. A healing balm, something that can make things right. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And one of the stanzas actually explains what...
Sin-sick soul, he mentioned it. Good, good. Well, he didn't mention it. He's quoting the...
They said, if you cannot preach like Peter, and you cannot pray like Paul, you just tell the love of Jesus... how he died to save us all. Oh, that's the palm in Gilead. This way of...
Okay, yes.
The queen must still. Like, aw. And then Prince Philip has his head cocked. Like, what?
So, if he's trying to really talk about the balm in Gilead being the cross in which the sin that we've all committed is taken away... then he could have used that first part of this sermon to talk about what we need, what we must have in order to have our failure to keep the law rectified. He's not doing that because he wants to put the cross in this context of God expressing love so that you can go out and express love too. And so he says the right words here. Actually, he's quoting stuff and saying the right words, but... It's you're going to see how he uses it, shows you he's not meaning it in the way that Orthodox Christians mean it.
Love, it is the way of life. They got it. He died to save us all. He didn't die for anything he could get out of it. Jesus did not get an honorary doctorate for dying. He wasn't getting anything out of it. He gave up his life. He sacrificed his life for the good of others, for the good of the other, for the well-being of the world, for us. That's what love is. Love is not selfish and self-centered. Love can...
There it is. See, now the cross is the example of what we do. And and that's how God expressed his love for us. And so it's now up to us to do the same.
It's an unbearable burden.
Yeah.
And in so doing, becomes redemptive. And that way of unselfish sacrifice.
It's an interesting condition that he's just put on their lives, like God's love is unconditional, but actually it's very conditional, you know, in so far as you perfectly reflect God's redemptive work into the world, you know, well, who will love you? Michael Curry will love you, and like God will love you, but you better get it together. God... you know, he's just undermined himself.
Mm-hmm.
It's not unconditional. It's right. Conditional on you getting it together.
Official redemptive love changes lives. And it can change this world. If you don't believe me, just stop and think for a minute. Think and imagine.
Imagine all the people.
Think and imagine a world where love is the way. Imagine our homes and families.
Everybody in the crowd looks like
This is the part where I think if you just inserted bunnies for love, you could have the same.
It would be great.
When love is the way. Imagine neighborhoods and communities where love is the way. Imagine governments and nations where love is the way.
And, like, we haven't been trying to do this for, like, 150 years or something. What he's saying now, no one has ever said before. And it's working. It's working.
Just
it's
try harder.
Working. Just try harder.
Imagine business and commerce when love is the way. Imagine this tired old world when love is the way. When love is the way, unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive. When love is the way, then no child will go to bed hungry in this world ever again. When love is the way.
Somebody's like cracking a smile. Mm-hmm. Like,
that's well, he's so probably thinks it's a wonderful thought. He's saying next to Elton John.
He's saying it.
Yeah, so, or near Elton John.
Is Elton John starving children? Like,
well, when the true one who is love comes, there won't be any more starving children. But until then...
Yeah, we're not doing awesome with this. Right. We've been trying for literally decades.
Yeah.
We will let justice roll down like a mighty stream and righteousness like an ever-flowing brook.
I feel like that's a cheapo. Like, don't take the exalted words from the Bible and Martin Luther King and apply them to William or Harry and Meghan. Like... I feel like this totally cheapens the entire civil rights movement.
When love is the way, poverty will become history. When love is the way, the earth will be a sanctuary.
Who's going to bring this? Who's going to do all this?
The bunnies.
We will lay down our swords and shields.
See, down by the all of this is promised when Jesus comes. Because he's going to be the one who does it. Not us.
When love is the way. There's plenty good room. Plenty good room for all of God's children. Because when love is the way, we actually treat each other, well, like we are actually family. When love is the way, we know that God is the source of us all. And we are brothers and sisters, children of God.
Okay, no, we are not all brothers and sisters and children of God. And when love is the way, that's not how that works. None of this works this way.
Theology is hard. Let's go shopping.
My brothers and sisters, that's a new heaven. A new earth.
Ah, no. Who's going to do this?
No, we're having it
We
now.
Don't bring the new heavens and the new earth. We don't change. Jesus is the one who does all this. What a great example this could have been, or an opportunity it could have been for Michael Curry to exalt Jesus as the one who saves the world instead of this love thing. Now, I know Jesus is love. Yes, he is. But this is an example of taking an attribute of God and making it this thing in itself, this amorphous thing in itself, and divorcing it from
a new world, a new human family. And let me tell you something. Old Solomon was right in the Old Testament. That's fire. They are De Shadon, and with this, I will sit down. We got to get you all married. French Jesuit Teilhard de Chardin was arguably one of the great minds.
Episcopalians love Teilhard de Chardin. I had to read so much of that. It's like, it's fine.
Why do they love
Teilhard de Chardin? I don't know, but there's like, there was this whole class.
Is he a mystic or something?
I don't know. I can't remember. But
Episcopalians love mystics.
Yeah, so.
Great spirits of the 20th century. A Jesuit, Roman Catholic priest, scientist, a scholar, a mystic.
There you go.
In some of his writings, he said, from his scientific background as well as his theological one, as others have, that the discovery or invention or harnessing of fire was one of the great scientific and technological discoveries in all of human history. Fire, to a great extent, made human civilization possible.
We're laughing because Camilla looks
fire
very confused.
Made it possible to cook food and to provide
right now?
Sanitary ways of eating, which reduced the spread of disease in its time. Fire made it possible to heat warm environments and thereby made human migration around the world a possibility, even into colder climates.
Ooh.
Fire made it possible. There was no Bronze Age without fire. No Iron Age without fire. No Industrial Revolution without fire. The advances of science and technology are greatly dependent on the human ability and capacity to take fire and use it for human good.
It takes a Jesuit mystic to let us all know that. Because nobody's thought of this before.
Anybody get here in a car today? An automobile? Nod your heads if you did, I'm guessing. I know there were some carriages. But those of us who came on cars, fire, the controlled, harnessed fire, made that possible. I know that the Bible says, and I believe it, that Jesus walked on the water. But I have to tell you, I didn't walk across the Atlantic Ocean.
That's good. He believes that Jesus walked on the water.
That's amazing, actually.
Yeah,
I'm shocked.
Yeah.
Wow.
I'm surprised he didn't go to the, you know, and that was a metaphor for
oceans.
For love.
Controlled fire in that plane got me here. Fire makes it possible for us to text and tweet and email and Instagram and Facebook and socially be dysfunctional with each other.
You know, the idea of controlled fire would be actually a great wedding sermon because mm-hmm. You could be like, but anyway, never mind.
You could use that. But yeah, yeah.
Fire makes all of that possible.
But here, I think he's going to make it into love.
Fire was one of the greatest discoveries in all of human history. And he then went on to say that if humanity ever harnesses the energy of fire again, if humanity ever captures energy of love, it will be the second time.
No, we don't.
No, just keep going.
The Bible tells us how this whole thing ends.
That we have discovered fire. Dr. King was right. We must discover love. The redemptive power.
You could
of
say
love.
Discover Jesus.
And when we do,
we must turn to Jesus.
We will make of this old world.
And he will make of this world.
My brother.
We're not Jesus. This whole sermon is we are Jesus giving our love.
Stop.
God love you. God bless you. And may God hold us all
accountable for our sins until we repent.
And done.
Yeah.
Well. So.
So I really don't understand how so many Christians are taken in by that, except for the Reddit. It tells me that a lot of people just listen to a sermon for the ear candy, I guess.
Yeah.
I mean, does it titillate my emotions or if it does, it's a good sermon, and if it doesn't, then it's not a good sermon.
Yeah.
I mean, how am I relating to the person who's preaching rather than is what's this person saying?
Yeah.
Or we have a lot of people who just don't know the gospel, who really do think the gospel is love.
Love, love, love.
Right.
Well, we're here for you, though, to point out to you how you're wrong, and the next time there's a royal wedding, we're going to be right on it.
They should fly us to England for the next royal wedding, so we could have do live commentary.
I want to GoFundMe or Patreon.
What?
Yeah. Well, I'll explain later. Okay. But until then, we'll be back next week.